Well, take your Bibles open to John chapter 4. You know, there's going to be a moment that has already happened and yet will happen. And we're going to look at that here in a moment. And as we look at that moment, I want to just set the stage a little bit that before we look at one scripture that's not in John chapter 4. But I want to set the stage for you. So God has taken John, who has been exiled on the island of Patmos, and he brings him in the spirit and begins to show him things that will come in the future. And so he writes his experiences down in the book of Revelation. And ultimately, it's the full and complete revelation of Jesus. So every man, every woman that has ever taken a breath or that ever will take a breath will know who Jesus Christ is. Now, as you have maybe have read through the book of Revelation, or maybe you're newer to the faith and have not read the book of Revelation, there's a whole bunch of things and calamities that happen as God pours out his judgment on the earth. Now, when I was younger, I used to look at that and think that it just doesn't seem fair that in a moment in time in the future, all of God's anger is poured out on a relatively few people in the scope of time. That's because I didn't really understand what God's judgment is. For me, having grown up with a family where when judgment day came for me, it came in the form of a wooden stick about this long and about that wide and about that thick, and my dad would tell me to bend over and touch my toes, or if I did something that was really bad and really getting the judgment, he would lean me over his knee and he'd hold me down as he just led into my backside. So I really thought that the book of Revelation was about God leaning humanity over his knee, putting his arm on their back, and just start wailing. When in all actuality, when the Bible talks about judgment, and as you read through the book of Revelation and see what God is doing, he's actually doing what judges do. They make things right. And the whole book of Revelation is God taking a period of time and making things right. Because I think we can all agree this morning that when you look around at our world and we look at the hurt and the pain, we see the suffering, we see the evil that takes place, we know that things are not right. Right? We know that Jesus already came to set things in motion so things can be right. But God is going to take an extended period of time, I believe 7 years, to actually make things right. I don't know about you. I believe that we'll not be here for that moment in time. That if that 7 years started today, that we'd be taken up to be with him, and we wouldn't experience those things. We would have a 7 year period of time with Jesus that would be an incredibly wonderful time. At the end of that 7 years, we come back because you and I were not made for heaven. We were made for earth. And God's plan is not that we will die and just go to heaven forever. In fact, God's ultimate plan is that God is going to come down to earth and Jesus will be here and God the Father will be here. In fact, there's a 1,000-year period of time where Jesus rules and reigns in Jerusalem. And at that end of that 1,000-year period of time, Satan's going to be released. A bunch of people are going to follow him. And then the age is going to change. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. The heaven that the Bible's referring to isn't the heaven where God is seated, but the heavens in regard to the atmosphere and the planets and the galaxy God's going to make it new. In fact, he's going to make a whole new earth. So John has gone through this time of understanding and seeing all the different things that God is doing on this earth. While it literally is hell on earth, God is doing it to make things right. And then he has this moment with Jesus that I want to look at just for a moment. It's found in Revelation chapter 21. I didn't have you turn that. I've got it on the screen, though. They're going to pull it up. And then this moment, he's talking to him, and he says these profound words. Now, understand, there's this paradox of time that is happening in this moment, because this happened for us. We would say this happened 2,000 years ago. And yet, really, this has not yet happened and yet will happen. Because we're just these finite creatures looking out into a creation that everything's based on time, created by a God who is outside of time. And in this portion of Scripture, Jesus says to him, he said to me, it is done. It is done. When he's using this phrase of it is done, he's referring to everything that I just talked about, not just the death, not just the resurrection, but the judgments that have been poured out on the earth so God has made things right. This thousand-year reign of Christ where God takes 1,000 years to prove one point, and that point is very simply, you can have a perfect environment and you can still choose not to follow Jesus. It takes 1,000 years to prove that. That's done. And now the redemptive story that started all the way back to Adam now has come to its moment of completion. And now that God's getting ready to make a new heaven, a new earth, and then Jerusalem's going to come on this earth. And God the Father is going to come and reside on earth. And there's going to be no need for a son because God is so brilliant in his light that he's going to light up. There will be no kind of shadows. His light is so incredibly brilliant. And so Jesus is saying, it is done. Then he goes on, he says these words. He says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. Always surrounds Jesus. Jesus is at the center of everything in the story, going all the way back to Adam and all the way to this point. But then he says these incredible words. He says to John, he says, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Like one version says it this way, I will give it freely. Because Jesus is the very essence of life. You can go 40 days without food, but you can only go 3 days without water. Why? Because water is the very essence of our existence. And Jesus, in John chapter 4, presents himself to this Samaritan lady as being the living water. He's talking to her at the well. Because Jesus understands that a person who does not receive him, who does not take him in, who does not make him the very source of life itself, will ultimately spend an eternity without him. But to those who say, I'm thirsty, to those who say, I want a drink, to those who are famished, to those who have been in life's drought and they're saying, I want more, he says, I'm going to give it freely. In fact, in this portion of scripture in John chapter 4, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just actually want to go down to a moment that happens further on in verse 39. Because Jesus has had this interaction with this lady who really is kind of an outcast in a group of people who were outcasts, who were looked down upon, who were looked less than. And she was the lowest of the lowest in that group. And Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink and you'd never thirst again. And in that dialogue, she receives. And it's in that receiving that she turns and leaves Jesus and goes back into that Samaritan town and she begins to tell people about Jesus. It says in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. She experienced this living water. She got to taste from the water that Jesus gave freely. And from that, she went and began to tell people. And I want to make a point here, and if you're taking notes, I think you just need to write this down, because I think this just needs to get at the very essence of who we are as a people. And it's simply this, that blessed people bless people. That's the Christian life. Blessed people bless people. Say that with me. Blessed people bless people. And I think that there was a time, and some of you will recognize this, because you came to Jesus maybe in the 70s, when people were receiving this living water, and they just understood that they've been blessed with something that was so profound, so significant, so life-altering, that they had to turn and bless somebody else with that message. They couldn't contain it themselves. Somewhere along the line, we kind of got away from that. Somewhere along the line, we kind of got to this place where that blessing was for me, and I'm going to hold on to that blessing. Now, I by the way, I've got this, I wouldn't say it's a vice because I could stop it, but I just don't see any reason to stop it. I like having a Coke every day. In fact, this kind is my dessert. Now, if you know anything about this kind of Coke, this is manufactured for Mexico, not for the United States, because they just make it better for Mexico than they do in the United States. Why? Because they use pure cane sugar. Now, I kind of have to get on my son a little bit because he's come to like it as well. And so in the evening time, when my day is done, I'll just take and I'll... And I'll go, I'm just going to enjoy this nice, refreshing Coke. Now, if I drink it out of a glass, this is the glass I drink it out of. We'll come back to that here in a moment. Before we get there, I want to tell a little story about a gentleman in India who was he was raised in a town in northern India, and his mom died when he was 13. And so he went to a place where orphans often went to. He went to an American mission. And in that American mission, they actually taught him how to read and write using the Bible as the main book. And so he knew the Bible. But he'd ask them questions, and they weren't able to answer his questions to his liking. And as he got older, and he left that school, he actually went and studied Hinduism, and so he spent time with Hindu priests. And he would ask them questions about life and purpose and reincarnation and understanding the life of beyond just the one they lived. And he could find no solid answer. In fact, the gentleman had a moment in his life where he had made a decision in his heart. Where he lived at the time, there was a train that went by every evening at 5 p.m., and he made the decision that the next day when the train was going to go by at 5 p.m., he was going to lay himself on the tracks and he was going to commit suicide. And so before he went to bed, he was in his living area, and he said to God, and by the way, this was in the late 1800s, he said to God, if you exist, you need to show yourself to me, for tomorrow I am ending this life. And it was during that prayer that literally he describes that his room began to glow. And Jesus showed up into his room and said to him, "How long will you resist me? How long will you hold your life from me?" And it was at that moment that he fully committed his life to Jesus. And he began to go and share the gospel. His name, by the way, is, if I can pronounce it correctly, Sidhu Sundar Singh. He began to evangelize. In fact, he became known around the world because he would go and he would share the gospel wherever he was at, because he had been blessed, so he decided he was going to be a blessing. So when he would talk to people, he would share what he learned when he was a kid in that American mission. And nobody was coming to Jesus. And he really had this internal struggle that he had this experience where he knew that the God of the universe answered his prayer, but when he tried to be a blessing, nobody was receiving his blessing. Now, I think there's a lot of people today, you and me included, that can relate to that. We've received the living water. We've received the refreshment of life, and we want to give it to other people, but they don't seem to want to receive. He had a moment on a train as he was traveling. It was during the summer, and it was incredibly hot. And as it was on this train, he saw this Hindu teacher, a certain name for him, a Hindu teacher who had collapsed because of dehydration. And he watched the station master run to him with water and try to give him a drink of water, and he refused the water. It was at that moment that he said he had epiphany. He felt the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, saying that, like that Hindu teacher who would not drink from any cup but his own, would die before receiving a cup from somebody else. Now, just if you can Google this and find that in India to this day, if you were to give them something to drink, they actually wouldn't touch it. They would keep it away from their lips. This Hindu teacher would rather die than drink from someone else's cup. And in your life and in my life, we've experienced people who who we come and we say we have, we don't use these words, but we would say something like, we have the living water. We've got the refreshment, and we want to give it to them, but they refuse it. They say no. For point of illustration, I want to understand something about our own life. Our lives contain the living water, which ultimately makes our lives the cup. And for a person to receive the living water that we have been given, for us to truly be a blessing to other people, we have to understand that people are only going to receive in their own cup. And that's where I want to focus for a few moments. Jesus knew the kind of cup that the Samaritan woman needed. There are people in your life, there are people that we've begun to pray for, that I want to submit to you this morning, that God is saying the cup that you've been offering my living water in is the problem, not the living water. Now, I'm not downing you as a person, because this isn't a person issue. The devil will always tell you you're not good enough. The only time I won't drink out of one of my own cups is if they're not clean. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you're clean. And now, the life that is in you is ready for consumption from somebody else. It's just a matter of how we deliver, how we bring it, how we present it. I want to give you four. There are really four cups that I think that are cups that are that really are intended to use for presenting Jesus. Now, I'm going to use my favorite nighttime cup as the first example. Doesn't this Coke look good, by the way? You got to like Coke, otherwise, yeah, it wouldn't look good to you. The first cup is a relational cup. Everybody needs a relationship. And so for a person to walk up and say, you need to get saved, that's not the cup they necessarily need. They may need what's in that cup, but that's not the right cup. The first cup for them might be, I want relationship in my life. I want to know and be known. And here's the crazy thing about our society. By the way, the Mark Zuckerberg, whatever it is for Facebook, believes that Facebook can replace the church. Technology, while has connected us and given us more points of connection, has actually relationally pushed us further apart. Did an exercise this week. I went to Kansas City for a seminar and think tank on race, poverty, and culture. And one of the things that they had us do that was interesting, they basically said, take the first 10 years of your life and just write down what some key things were. What, you know, family you were born into, people that you hung out with, class of society you were in, kind of low class, middle class, upper class. Where did you go to school? What were your people at school like? And basically, for me, I looked at that part of my life, and I could see that. Listen, I was raised in a middle class, working family. Went to a school. I didn't meet my first African American until I was in high school, and I only knew two African Americans my entire years growing up. And they said, now take the last 10 years. Most people's last 10 years will almost mirror the first 10 years. And the problem with that in Christianity is that as we move forward in life, we just surround ourselves with people that we easily can connect with. When there's a whole world out there that is going, I want to know you and I want to be known. And so if you could take this last 10 years and go, well, wait a minute, it's exactly the way my first 10 years were, then maybe what I need to do is I need to start reaching out with people who are different from me. When I first came to Jesus, I knew a whole lot more sinners than I know today. So now I have to be strategic, making sure that I am connected to people who need the living water. Doesn't come as naturally, doesn't come as easily. And in this relational connection, I use this cup first and foremost, because if it's a guy, I'm immediately going to sports. Do they like sports? Is there something we can, in common, we can begin to talk about? Is it baseball, football? Is it something random? And I'm not so interested in them knowing me. I'm interested in me knowing them. And people are longing for someone who will look at them and ask them questions and allow the story of their life to be opened up and be read by someone else. And not only that, that when that story begins to open up, begins to be shared, that they're not rejected, but they're loved. They come to Bethel, and some of you will know this. I'm a connector, man. I'm going to connect this person with that person. I could, oh, they like this. I'm going to connect them here. You like music? I'm going to connect you with Darren. I'm going to connect you in those areas. Maybe you've heard me say this prayer. Said it, I don't know how many times in my life I've prayed it. I start off by simply saying, Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross. Because if you didn't die on the cross, I would not be sitting or standing across from this person. Our lives more than likely would have never crossed paths. But because of what Jesus did, I can come with this relational cup. And through this relational cup, I can position my life in a way where they can say, I'm ready to take a drink of the living water. That's the first one. Second one is the physical cup. This is, for me, this is the plastic cup. This is just the cup that, you know, it's going to get dinged up, it's going to get marred up, it's going to have, going to have spots on it. It's not something I'm going to necessarily pull out when I've got, you know, when I've got some dinner where I've got company over, but it's that daily cup. The physical cup is we live in a world that has very real physical needs. And so you're meeting with somebody, your first thing that goes into your mind is, do I need to give them the relational cup? Well, they seem to be good in relational. But you know what? They're actually sick. Here, one of the people that I'm trying to find the right cup for, not because they haven't tasted before, but because they've kind of fully rejected this idea of a life that is fully and completely centered around Jesus. They may be on their way to heaven or not, I don't know. His wife was really sick, and his wife was sick for 2 months. And I said to him, I said, can my wife and I come over and can we pray for your wife? What was I doing? Living water. Do not, hear me on this. You do not need a seminary education. You don't need to know the Bible inside and out to look at somebody who has a physical ailment and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You find that Jesus is healing people, and as he's healing people, he's able to allow them to taste the living water. Maybe it's a more practical need. Maybe it's groceries, or it's a tank full of gas. But look through that lens. Allow that lens to bring clarity on what kind of cup they need to receive the living water. Now, the next one I want to take just a little bit different track on, but I'm going to use this one. This is the one that would come out with if you we were doing some fine dinner. It's the global cup. It's the cup that you're going, we don't use this very often. In fact, I've got to go get our step stool to get this out of the cupboard. It's so high up there. But when it's needed, I know where it's at. And let me tell you something. You don't realize this, but Bethel already is global. There are people that want to know that their lives are going to have a significance, are going to have an effect on more than just the area in which they live. And in talking with them, you've got to look through the lens of the global cup. You've got to look through and say, does this person need to understand that we are sending people out of this church that are going to Nairobi? And they're educating people because people are coming to the faith in Jesus at such numbers that there's no education for them to really know about Jesus. If you were here last week, you heard about that story. I'm looking forward to this fall as we connected with the Global Orphan Project this last week, going to Haiti and see how they are transforming not just orphanages there, but they've said we're gonna transform lives because they're doing such a great job in the orphan care. The parents are kicking their kids out just to get them into the orphanage, and they're like, that we can't be doing that. And so what they said is that let's go ahead and start a business. And so they import they buy cloth from the United States and ship it to Haiti. And by the way, the average yearly income in Haiti is less than $500 a year. And they play three times the amount of a yearly wage for people to come in and make T-shirts that they send back to the United States to have screen printed. Now, let me tell you how you personally are connecting with that globally. When you come on March 31st and you minister on Saturday in some area of our Easter Carnival, you're going to be wearing a shirt that has been made by somebody who's coming out of poverty because we paid $2 more a shirt to make sure that they can have a job. So when you're talking to someone and you're looking through that lens and you're seeing that, hey, they want to have an effect that's more than just the local thing, know that, hey, let me connect you with our church, because our church is connecting in Nairobi, and we're connecting in Haiti, and we're connecting around the world, because God is at work in more than just your life. He's working all the way around the world. And some people need to be connected that way. And then the last one, the one that people jump to oftentimes first, is the spiritual cup. Now, I use the coffee cup as a spiritual cup because some of you are not getting spiritual until your cup of coffee. And you know who you are. And without any spiritual gift, I could call you out. But there are some people that they need to connect spiritually. They need to be able to connect knowing that their hurts, their pains, their brokenness can have a place of healing and wholeness. And so the other reason I like the kind of the cup, it's over the cup that you ultimately share your own transformation story. It's that place where you're now with your someone and you're talking to them and you're going, well, I've looked at the relational cup and boy, they seem to have that. There's nothing physical that I can really think of. And it's not a global thing. It's time to share your story. There's power in what God has done in your life. Don't think it too small. Don't think it too small. If you were the person that got saved, started following Jesus, and you put up on those one of those stickers that you started following Jesus when you were 6 years old, that's a powerful story. That all the days of your life, practically, you've been following Jesus. That his transformation process started in you when you're small. Now, if you may want to just write this down in your notes, because I really believe the Holy Spirit's going to give some of you an opportunity this next week. And Rhonda, if you want to come and prepare, wherever she's at, she's going to come. And Darren had to go, obviously, as you know, because of his situation. But really here, let me give you a little template. And this template, if you just frame it, you can do it really quick. It doesn't take long. But what it does, it allows you to share your testimony. And it's three simple things that puts the cross in the center. What was your life before the cross? What was your life like? I can sit and talk to one person and talk to them about, you know, I started smoking marijuana when I was 11 or 12 years old. I can take that stream. Or I can sit and talk about how I really wanted to be in business for myself, and so I started a business, failed horribly. A lot of different places I can go before the cross. But then there was the cross experience. That's the number two thing. I got a place in my life where I decided I wanted something different. I made a deal with God. I said, God, I'll give my life to you. You give me the woman of my dreams. And he brought me Clarissa, the woman of my dreams. And by the way, she's still the woman of my dreams. I knew you'd amen that. But I made a decision, and this is what my decision looked like. I went to church. I went and had that moment where I said, yes to him, I'll start following you. And then there's a life after the cross. Once I started following Jesus, it wasn't a road paved with red carpet or pedals and all lovely. I had challenges, but every challenge that ever arose in my life, that while I didn't know how I was going to get through it, God came through for me, and I grew, and I became more like him. I think that when Jesus instituted communion for us, he wanted us to never get too far away from that transformation. Never wanted us to get too far away from the moment he came in and changed the trajectory of our life. So that when we are, over these next couple of weeks, praying for and then be doing something, next week's focus is prayer, but then we begin to do some things that really bring the Spirit of Christ to people, that we can have this moment with them when for the first time they can partake of communion and say, I have been transformed because I drank from the spiritual cup and I drank of the living water. And God has now blessed me so that I might be able to be a blessing. Now, as we prepare to take communion, I'm going to do just a little bit different. If you want to prepare to take it with me here in a moment, I want us to come with a heart of expectancy that the names that you wrote down, the people that you believe that God is calling into a life with Jesus, those who will be able to stand before Jesus in that moment that we looked at in Revelation when he says, "It is done," that they're going to come and they're going to receive communion with us, that they're going to say yes to Jesus, that they're going to receive of the living water so that they might be blessed, so that they might also be a blessing. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, I thank you for, Lord, what you are doing. And I thank you that you are the living water. In fact, church, if you've received of that water, if you're the person that knows that the living water has been drank and that eternal life is not for the future, but it's already begun in you, just begin to thank the Lord for that. If you're here this morning and you've never received of the living water, somebody invited you to church or you just were walking by or whatever it is, and you've never said yes to Jesus in the living water and said, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life," and drank of something that Jesus has offered freely, and you want to do that this morning, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. In fact, if you do that this morning, I'm going to really ask you to do two things. First thing I'm going to do here in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand. And then if that's you and you end up lifting your hand, at the end of service, when we close everything out, Clarissa and I are going to be up here at front. I want you to come and talk to us because we want to get you really started on that right track so you're able to really show that transformation to others. And so, Lord, I thank you that you said anyone that comes and is thirsty. And so, Lord, for the person that has been in the desert of life and they're saying yes to you this morning, I pray that they would open their hearts and they would receive you. They would drink of the life that only you can give. In fact, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, "I want to drink of that water this morning," would you just raise your hand just by an acknowledgement to me? Say, yeah, you can put that hand right back down. Yeah. Jesus said, there has to be a thirst. There has to be a desire. And I believe that the Holy Spirit still may be tugging on your heart this morning, saying, "Come." And I would encourage you not to refuse that this morning. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, that you would turn no one away. You want every person to drink. And now, Lord, as we, your people, prepare to receive communion, Lord, we want you to help us to be a people that don't just pray for the lost. Lord, we pray and then we begin to offer the living water in a cup that is receivable to the other person, whether it's that relational cup or the physical cup or the global cup or the spiritual cup, whatever cup it is, that God, we would want to give it and that we would move toward it. While, Lord, that may be scary and that may be even for some painful, it does not compare to the amount of pain and the anxiety that you went through when you were preparing to go to the cross for me. And so, Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us in that. Would you take the bread and just lift it up before the Lord as I pray? Lord, thank you for the giving of your body for us. That, Lord, we know that by your stripes we are healed. And so, Lord, you're the one that brings healing into our life. And, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that a person would receive healing today. And that, Lord, as they receive the healing today, that, Lord, they would be recognized that, Lord, you're healing them. You're blessing them with healing so now that they can go take the spirit which you've given them and bless someone else with a healing touch in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you endured an incredible amount of suffering so that we could receive the blessing. And we receive that to the fullest extent this morning in the name of Jesus. Can we partake of it together? Emotional healing, spiritual healing, deep hurts that are healed, physical healing are all secondary to the life that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no greater miracle, no greater miracle than someone who is wrought with sin, wrought with death and destruction in their life, being cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And before we partake together, I want us to collectively come before the Lord, and we want to pray that the greatest miracle that ever happened in someone's life would happen in the lives represented in this celebration bowl. And that we would say yes to Jesus in doing what we can to present the right cup to people who are lost and thirsty without his living water. So Lord, as we lift this cup to you, we also do it, Lord, in a sign of commitment to what you have called us to. To, Lord, living a life that is sharing the goodness that you've brought into our life, the transformation that you have done at the very core of our being with others. And so, Lord, as we know that you shed your blood for me, that, Lord, you're not asking us to go out and die for people. You're asking us to die to ourselves and go out and share. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we are making a commitment, that you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll give us the right lens. You'll give us the right cup to deliver the living water to the people that are in this bowl. Lord, we pray for them. We don't stop praying for them. Every day we come back and say, Jesus, move upon their hearts. Draw them unto you. Position them ready to receive. Let them recognize the dryness of their life. Let them recognize the usefulness of life without you, so that, Lord, they might be positioned and really, really take and reach for the water of life, and that they might receive it in the name of Jesus. For you have given it to us, and we want to give it to others in Jesus' name. Can we partake together?